In Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin at verse 15, just because I want to set a little bit of context, and I'm just going to give some running comments until we get to verses 19 and 20, just so you know ahead of time. 19 and 20, that's where we're going to focus here this evening. But just to get a running start, Jesus is speaking about principles of his kingdom. Both before this section of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18 and after this section, you can tie them together thematically by talking about principles of his kingdom. Now, here, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Well, here Jesus is just simply speaking about in the body of Christ, in the community of believers, there's going to arise friction from time to time. That's just how it is. That's always how it is. I mean, married couples, there's some friction, isn't there, between a husband and wife? Roommates, there's some friction between roommates. Siblings in a family, there could be some friction. It's just part of life. So what does he say? Well, if the problem is difficult enough that it needs to be addressed, this is how you do it. Look at verse 15 again. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, go to the offending brother first. Don't gripe about it. Don't gossip about it. Especially don't gossip about it under the pretense of prayer requests, but just speak to the party directly. Now, please understand this. When Jesus said this in verse 15, he's not giving a command to go confront a brother or a sister over every little thing that bothers you. Could you imagine what that would be like in the family of God? We would have time for nothing else. Okay, because there are all sorts of situations in the family of God where we are told to bear with one another and practice long-suffering towards each other. There's a lot that's covered under that. Bear with one another. Get along with each other. Be long-suffering. But not everything's covered under that. There are some things that are serious enough that they should be addressed. You could say that Jesus here gave us two different options. When your brother offends you, you can do it in one of two ways. Either you can go to him directly and deal with it, or you can drop it under the name of Christian long-suffering and bearing with one another. Those are your options, one or the other. Deal with the person who offended you directly or drop it. Don't raise a big drama around it with others, holding on to bitterness, getting into retaliation, gossiping to others about the problem. And what's the goal of it? Look at the end of verse 15. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You've gained him because perhaps the whole thing's been cleared up. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You've gained him because you haven't wronged him in the way that you've dealt with it. You've just gone to him face to face. Now, verse 16, 17, 18, he says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now notice this. The circle of discussion in this offense only becomes wider after the first direct conversation about it. The circle of people in the situation only becomes wider when the offending party refuses to do anything about it. What did you do then? Well, take two or more with you. Now, I find this so fascinating. Two or more. You know what's significant about this? First of all, it means that this is done on a community basis. Nobody is a dictator in the family of God who can just say, you, be gone with you. No, it has to be done in community. If somebody must be confronted in a serious way, it's not to be the unilateral decision of anybody, even the preaching pastor. It should be done in community. Jesus here isn't giving authority to one grand poobah to just boot people out. No way. No, it's to be done in community. Two or more. Get the first one. And when these two or more investigate the whole thing, look, they may not be sympathetic to the person who was offended. Isn't it true what we read in Proverbs chapter 16? The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. How many times have you been in this situation? I don't have enough fingers to count the times I've been in that situation. Where somebody comes and brings you a problem, you go, oh man, they were so bad to you. Oh, I can't believe it. And then you hear the other side, you go, oh no, now the other person's right. And it just kind of goes back and forth. Listen, you gotta hear both sides. And that's what the job of the two or more people is, to go in and hear both sides. And then if a person is in the wrong but will not recognize it, how are they to regard them? Look at what it says there, like a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? You're to regard them like a heathen and a bad heathen. Okay, so how do you regard somebody as a heathen and a tax collector? Well, number one, you love them in the name of Jesus. Does anybody think for a moment that regarding somebody as a heathen or a tax collector means that you have permission to hate them or treat them badly? No. Jesus loved the heathen. Jesus loved the tax collectors. Now, this is what you are, though. You're real about their spiritual condition. You're not telling yourself fantasy lies or regarding them in a weird way about their spiritual condition. You're very real about it. Look, I don't think you're right before God on this. And whether you think it or not, I don't think you're right. We're going to recognize that. But we want you to know we still love you in the name of Jesus. Because you're supposed to regard a heathen or a tax collector with love. So Jesus says, now, this last statement in verse 18 is kind of what leads us into the next part. All that I've said before is just like introduction. It's leading up. So it doesn't count against any of my time for the message here this evening. That's how it works in the preacher world. That's all introduction. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What does he mean? He means that when the community of the family of God, when God's people come together, not one man, but God's people coming together, when they come together and spiritually discern and apply that discernment to a situation, he says, authority in heaven backs them up. If you make the decision in a godly way, according to the heart and mind of God, it's not just man saying it, God in heaven backs it up as well. That's the sense of whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. If the process is done humbly and according to the word, this is quite binding in the eyes of God. Even if, and this is what happens today, the unrepentant ones just kind of disappear and maybe they run off to someplace else. I mean, that's what's happened today. Today, it's a very difficult environment to do church discipline in. But that's another issue entirely. But what Jesus is talking about is the community of God's people coming together to discern something and apply that discernment and to take direction. Does everybody get that? That's what he's talking about. Okay, in light of all that, now look at verses 19 and 20. This is what I really want to focus on just in my remaining time. Verses 19 and 20. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Aren't those two wonderful verses? Now let me read it again. First of all, verse 19. Again, I say to you, that's some emphasis, isn't it? Jesus gave a little more emphasis. Again, I say to you, greater emphasis in the words of Jesus right here, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask. Now, the context has to do with the community of believers dealing with difficult people in the congregation, okay? That's the context. But do you see how in verse 19, Jesus immediately makes it broader? What word makes it broader there? The word anything. You get the principle there? He's saying, what I'm talking about, this principle of God respecting godly judgment and discernment, that has a broader application. And the broader application is this, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It's a pretty big promise, don't you think? Don't you think that's a pretty mighty promise in prayer? How do you pray for something and know God will answer? If two of you, according to the spirit and the heart that Jesus speaks of here, if two of you, and who is he speaking of the you? You disciples. He's not just talking to the apostles, to disciples. If you disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, if you agree on any one thing in heaven and agree on it together, what is it? He says, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. In the ancient Greek, that's the language that the New Testament, the Greek scriptures were originally written in. In the New Testament, ancient Greek, that word agree is literally the word to symphonize. It means, quoting from Adam Clark, a perfect agreement of the hearts, desires, wishes, and voices of two or more persons praying to God. Ladies and gentlemen, my whole subject for you here this evening, and everything I say from this point on, is just to emphasize this one simple point. So please don't get up and walk out just after I say this saying you got it. But the simple thing I want to emphasize to you is that there is tremendous power when God's people come together and agree together in prayer. When God's people come together in true agreement, symphonizing together, and isn't that a beautiful term? Symphony means not everybody sounds the same. Not everybody plays the same instrument, nor does it mean everybody plays the same part, but it means it all comes together in a beautiful combination, a beautiful symphony, where there's nothing out of tune. There's nothing out of key. There's nobody just off playing their own melody. We may play it with our own instrument or in our own way, but nobody's doing their own thing. Everybody's coming together under the great conductor himself, Jesus Christ. When God's people come together that way in prayer, powerful things happen. As Jesus said, what did he say? That if two of you agree on earth concerning anything broader than just church discipline, even though that was the context, but broader than that, that they ask, it will be done for them. What a powerful promise Jesus gave. Jesus seemed to indicate that there is greater power in two believers praying together in agreement than there is in those two believers praying separately without any sense of agreement. You say, well, wait a minute. That, you're saying that the sum is greater than the parts. Yes, that's what we're saying. We're saying that there's something about the collection of God's people together in agreement. Please don't miss that. It doesn't just mean having them in the same room together. Have you ever been in the same room with people that you don't agree with? You don't need to raise your hand for that one. It doesn't just mean being in the same space. It means being in true agreement. And when that happens, there is a mighty power of prayer. So let me just talk about three points here, and it really won't take all that long. I want to talk to you about, first of all, why agreement in prayer is important. Secondly, I want to talk to you about what agreement in prayer is. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about what defeats agreement in prayer. Okay, ready? First, why agreement in prayer is important. Number one, because it recognizes the dynamic of a prayer meeting, a community. There's something important and powerful when God's people come together in agreement and community and they pray together, just like Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, I say to you that if any of you two agree together concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, there is something powerful in the community of God's people coming together. God never intended you to live the Christian life in isolation. He intended you to live the Christian life together with other people. He intended you to hear the Word of God with other people. He intended you to worship with other people. He intended you to pray with other people. This is the community coming together. Now, if there was ever an example of preaching to the choir, it's this right now, isn't it? You're here. So I don't have to tell you that. You're here this evening. And hopefully you've come to hear some of God's word together. You've come to pray together. You've come to worship together. But what I just want to do is affirm you in what you're doing and saying it's important. It's good. It's what Jesus commands, and there's power in it if we come together in agreement. Number two, it challenges God to fulfill the promise of Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Do you realize that when we do come together in agreement in prayer, there's something very powerful before God? It's as if God people, in a humble way, listen, God is a great king. He's the sovereign of all the universe. We never come to him with a pride or arrogance in our heart. But listen, friends, there's a way in which we come to God and say, God, you promised this, now deliver. You promised that there would be special power when your people come together in agreement and prayer. And Lord, to the best of our imperfect ability, we've come together tonight to agree to prayer, agree in prayer over these things. And it gives us the standing, the ground, the ability to come before God and say, Lord, fulfill your promise. This is your promise. Now fulfill it to us. Bring answer to our prayers. That's the second reason why it's important. The third reason why agreement in prayer is important is simply this. It is the community of God seeking the mind of Christ. As Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, please notice something. What does he say there? Did Paul say, I have the mind of Christ? That's not what he said in 2 Corinthians 2:16. He said, who? We. We. Now, friends, this is tough. Why is it that so often prayer in a group isn't as powerful as it could be? Because there's a lack of unity. And you know why there's a lack of unity? I'll tell you right now why there's a lack of unity. Because all of you guys do not agree perfectly with me. If you would just come around to perfect agreement with me, everything would be perfect. Isn't that the way that we think? Right? Ladies and gentlemen, we do not want to come together with the common mind of me or of any individual. What common mind do we want to come to? The mind of Christ. And this is our responsibility as a body to come together, to discern to the best of our ability, what is the mind of Christ? What does Jesus want? What is Jesus doing? And it's true that there are going to be times when one person has one idea of what the mind of Christ is and another person has another idea of what the mind of Christ is. But hopefully through prayer, through seeking God, through open hearts, through surrendered spirits, you can come to a unity of the Spirit and say, we have the mind of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, when that happens, there's spiritual power among God's people. The mind of Christ. That's what we're unified under. That's where we're in agreement, reflecting the mind of Christ. Number four, agreement in prayer is important because it draws on the principle of exponential spiritual power. What do I mean by exponential spiritual power? Okay, I'm stepping out into an area I don't know, and that's the whole area of math and numbers. But I understand a little bit about exponential things. I mean, things can increase by addition, you just add things, but things can also increase exponentially. Keep that in mind as I read to you Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8. This is what it says. Five of you shall chase 100. By the way, this was a promise that God made to Israel under the old covenant. He said, if you obey me, this is what I will do upon you. This is one of the blessings that I'll give to you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Now, do you understand? Do the math there. What part of 100 is 5? 1/20. One of you will put 20 to flight. Okay? But then what does he say? How many will 10 put to flight? 10,000. what part is 100, not 10? What part is 100 of 10,000? 1 to 100. It is 1 to 100, isn't it, Bob? Okay, good. Do you get the principle here? Under the first scenario, one puts 20 to flight. Under the second scenario, one puts 100 to flight. What is it? As God's people come together in agreement, in the unity of the Spirit, all I can describe is there is an exponential increase in spiritual power. I don't know how you quantify it exactly. How can you quantify spiritual power? So I'm not even going to try to do that. But I'm just telling you, there's a principle here. It doesn't increase by addition. It increases by multiplication. Is it powerful to have one saint prevailing before God, praying the mind of Christ? Absolutely. Is it more powerful to have two saints praying before God in agreement with the mind of Christ, prevailing before God? It's more than doubly powerful. But if you get 10 or 100, do you see the increase in spiritual power? But again, it has to happen with agreement in prayer. And then number five, this is why it's important. Because it is the striving together in prayer spoken of in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32. Let me just read this verse to you, these three verses. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren," this is the Apostle Paul writing, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." By the way, I love that. Paul unashamedly asked for prayer. "Pray for me, Paul said. Pray for me." I like that. "In prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." Paul felt there was something beneficial in God's people. What's the phrase he uses? Striving together in prayer. You ever see like a documentary when the Amish get together and raise a barn? Isn't it pretty cool? You know, they start the day and nothing's there, and they have this great big work party that comes out, and before the day's done, they got a barn. And it's great because all these people came together and worked together in community. It's like, woo, that's really cool. And it is, it's really cool. Do you know that there's something really amazing that happens? There's impressive work that happens together when God's people come together in agreement for prayer. Now, those are five reasons why it's important. Now, let me tell you what I think agreement in prayer is. First of all, it's two or more in prayer attentive on the same need and the same plea. In other words, if we're in a prayer meeting together and we're going to agree together in prayer, it's not like this. Okay, I'm going to pray for my Aunt Mildred, who has a big bunion on her toe. And while I'm praying for my Aunt Mildred, who has a big bunion on her toe, everybody else is just either falling asleep or thinking about what they're going to pray about when they have a chance to pray. Do you see that that is not the agreement in prayer at all? A meeting only has agreement in prayer to the extent that the people collectively bring their heart, their soul, their attention, their interest into the prayer, even if they're not the one saying it. The idea is simply this: even if you're not speaking, you need to be involved in that prayer with your attention, with your heart, with your soul. That's agreement in prayer. Secondly, agreement in prayer is asking in prayer, even though if only a few may speak. In other words, one person asks, or maybe more than one, maybe two, three, whatever, on behalf of everybody else. And it's understood that way. One voice, but everybody is asking together. I don't know about you, but this is what I try to do when other people are praying. I'm listening to the request. I'm agreeing with, and I go, "Yes, Lord, do it, Lord. Amen, Lord Jesus. Do it, Father. Yes, Lord, we want that." And even if I'm not vocalizing that, even though I may vocalize it quietly, that's what my heart's saying. I try to stay locked in on that request. Agreement in prayer is two or more in prayer, aligned in understanding God's promise and will. In other words, the best way to pray and to build an atmosphere of agreement in prayer is to offer forth a prayer request based on the Word of God. When we offer forth prayer requests based on God's Word, then we can all agree together, this is a promise, let's ask God to fulfill it. Do you see how simple that is? Lord, here's your promise. Everybody can say amen to that promise of God. Let's ask the Lord to fulfill it. Agreement in prayer is also agreeing together on what they believe God will do. In other words, if there's a situation where there's a disagreement about what God should do, then it should at least be talked about. Oh, Lord, let's say there's a businessman. And, oh, the businessman needs prayer. And some people think that the prayer should be, oh, Lord, prosper this man's business. You know how he's hurting. And maybe other people think the prayer should be, Lord, crush this businessman. He's proud and needs to be broken before you. You see, you're never going to come to agreement in prayer unless there's some kind of agreement as to what you should do. And what if there's no resolution? How about this? Lord, take dominion in this businessman situation and have your will with him. Then everybody can say, I agree to that. And maybe one group thinks crush him, another group thinks bless him, but at least we agree, Lord, have dominion, exercise your dominion in that man's situation. But it's very important that there be agreement together in the actual prayer. And again, two or more in prayer, active in the unity that Jesus made among his people. I can't stress this strongly enough. If we were to have a prayer meeting collectively together, it should not be one person speaking and 100 people sleeping. It should be one person speaking and 99 others just fighting with all their hearts. Yes, Lord, do it. Amen. That's the principle of agreement in prayer. Now, what kind of things defeat agreement in prayer? Well, let me just click through a list. Number one, a lack of presence. If you're not there, it's kind of hard to agree in the prayer meeting. Right? I mean, if it matters, the more people that are there, then being at a prayer meeting is important. So a lack of presence takes away from agreement in prayer. Number two, a lack of brotherly love. Ladies and gentlemen, if things aren't right between you and another brother or sister, how can you really come together in prayer? How can you come together in the unity of the Spirit? We need to follow what Paul said in the book of Romans. As much as it is with you, be at peace with all men. I agree, sometimes it's impossible to be at peace with other people, but we need to do everything we can to be at peace with other people. And we're never going to have the real kind of unity and agreement in prayer that we could have unless brotherly love reigns among us. Number three, a lack of understanding God's word will bring a defeat of agreement in prayer. There's just going to be ignorance. People will be praying out the word of God and nobody knows it's the word of God. Nobody will be confident in it that this is God's promise. A lack of attention and interest, just distraction will be there. And look, friends, I know prayer is hard work. Sometimes prayer is harder work when you're not praying. Sometimes the hardest work in prayer there is to truly be in an attitude of active agreement while others are praying. But this is important for us to do. It needs to be entered into with a battle mentality. This is warfare. What else will defeat agreement in prayer will be a lack of a servant's heart. In other words, you're not caring for others, you're just worried about your own needs. No, agreement in prayer comes when the body of Christ collectively comes together and says, look, let's really seek the mind of Christ for what he wants to do in our midst. And then finally, I think something that will defeat agreement in prayer is lack of prayer that others can agree with. What do I mean by that? Look, you ever been in the prayer meeting and the guy drones on and on and on and on in his prayer? For me, I lose the spirit of agreement pretty quick. Somebody put it like this. They say, look, the first 2 minutes that you pray, I'm praying with you. The second 2 minutes you pray, I'm praying for you. The third 2 minutes that you pray, I'm praying against you. Look, some people just, and I don't know, maybe they think it's more spiritual or something, but they just dominate a prayer meeting with long prayers until honestly, everybody just wishes, man, would you just be quiet and let other people pray for a little bit? That will defeat a spirit of agreement at a prayer meeting. But that's not the only way that we can pray prayers that are difficult. Some prayers are super speculative. Oh, Lord, just save everybody in the whole world. You know, just kind of speculative, unthoughtful prayers. Some prayers are just plain crazy. Lord, give everybody in Santa Barbara a giraffe to your glory. What? What do you, you know, I mean, just, what are you even praying for? And so sometimes we just need to say, I think if I were to pray such a prayer, but what? I'm not agreeing with that. How can I put my amen to that? We need to pray prayers that collectively as the body of Christ, we can come together and say amen towards. Now, notice, Jesus says that this happens, I just want to focus just for a little bit, where either two or three are gathered. I love that he said that. Because what he said is, well, let me put it this way. Do you believe that Jesus knew something of the future? Do you think that Jesus, being God himself, could look down the corridors of time and see an innumerable multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lamb around the throne? I believe he could. Jesus knew the vast extent to the body of Christ that was to come, yet nevertheless, what did he say? Two or three? That can be a pretty humble prayer meeting, isn't it? I've been to some prayer meetings where people are really disappointed because only two people showed up. Sometimes three. What did Jesus, I think Jesus put it right in these words where he says, listen, even if just two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. And I love what Jesus said when he said that, in the midst. Now, please, the broader context of this is church discipline. But then Jesus expanded the context when he said, and if you ask anything in my name. Didn't he widen the context? So Jesus isn't saying here, I am present when the church comes together to exercise church discipline. Even though that's true, no, by saying the word anything, he broadened the context and he said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, where is he? Well, I'll tell you where Jesus is. He's on the platform right next to the preacher, right? That's not what he said. Where did he say? I'm in the midst of you. Where would Jesus be if his presence could be located right here? Right in the middle. Nobody closer than anybody else. If you could chart it out with geometry, he'd say he's equidistant from every individual. Right? Just we're all there together. Where is he? He's in the midst. And his people are all arranged around him. And as his people, we're going to come together on that wonderful and significant principle of agreement in prayer. Now, can we just do a little bit of an experiment here? Because we really just have a few minutes more here together. Can I pray a prayer and you agree with that prayer? And we'll just ask God to do something with this spirit of agreement. Now, what's something that we can just kind of agree together? We know it's the Lord's will. And we believe that collectively sharing the mind of Christ, we can say, Lord, you want it in our midst. What would something like that be? How about this? Why don't we pray for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God upon Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, and our community as a whole? I hope nobody objects to that, says, no! Isn't that something that we can all say amen to? So I'm going to pray, and I'll tell you what. I want three other people to pray aloud, okay? Matter of fact, I want three people to pray aloud, and then I'll close us in prayer. But I want you to think in your prayer, I want to pray a prayer that everybody can agree with, and pray nice and loud so that everybody can, because if the person over there can't hear your prayer, they can't agree with it. It's just a practical matter. So if you feel led to pray, and we're just going to do three people to pray, I just want you to stand to your feet and pray in a nice, don't shout, but nice loud voice in the whole room, and we're going to focus in together now and agree in prayer for a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. We ready for this? Okay, I'll just wait for someone to pray. Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, God. Mm-hmm. Do it, Lord. Do it in our midst, Jesus. Do it in our midst, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we don't have the power to reach this community on our own, and we know that it's your desire to reach those who are lost, to leave the 99 and find the one, and to raise up a generation that believes in you, that loves as you love them, that shares your gospel and makes disciples. Lord, raise them up by your mighty power. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. We ask that you would use Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara for that word, yes, and all the other surrounding churches that know you and believe in your name. Lord, would you raise up your glory in Santa Barbara?
Yes, Father, we come together as your people this evening, and we simply pray in a spirit of true agreement, asking, Lord, as my brothers and sisters have prayed, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We're not worthy of such an outpouring, but Lord, we pray that as you pour it out upon us, it would correct us where we need to be corrected. It would enlighten us where we need to be enlightened. It would instruct us where we need to be instructed. And Lord, it would bring to life places where we are dead. We need this from you, Lord Jesus. It is not within ourselves to do it. We need it from heaven above. So Jesus, in earnest and sincere agreement, we bring our hearts together and we simply say, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as a congregation and upon our community, Lord, that the work of Jesus Christ and his name would be glorified in our midst, and that we would be a people of love and concern and care for the world around us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.